On Father's Day, get an opportunity to preach to the men. Boy, we had a gang of them up here this morning, didn't we? And that's good. I just praise the Lord for the men in our church and the leadership that they've given. And God's blessed us with a good group of men. And of course, we've got a good group of ladies too, and they do a fantastic job. And that's the neck that turns the head. But I want to focus this message, and I want to get through because I really want us to get all of it. But really toward the family, and so if you're a family member, if you're the father, who is the spiritual leader, the spiritual head of the family, and if you're not, you need to be that. And I hope that today you'll make a decision to be the spiritual head of your family. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't ever have to ask your wife for what's going on or about the scripture or spiritual things. That doesn't mean that at all, but it means that you take a spiritual lead in your home. And so, I want to preach to the men. I want to preach to the wives and also to the children that are here. I just think that God has something for all of us, and all of us play a part in that role as the family. As the family goes, that's how the church goes. And as the family goes, that's how the nation goes. And so we want to work here at Osage to build strong families. And Brother Leon said we had a couple of spaces. That means two couples, right? Yes. Two couples. Can we still have room for two more couples to sign up for the retreat? And everyone, you don't get too old to do that. You don't have to be married too long to build your relationship. I thought that maybe Joe and Gail needed a little help along that line, but they came and got our tractor this week, and both of them got in the cab together. They was cuddled up. Amen. We want you to sign up. So you and I need to be the ones. We need to take charge to work on our relationship with our wives. And that's what this message is about. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 1. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And what a privilege you have to be able to hold God's word in your hand. Amen. I mean, there are places all over the world where the Bible is scarce. If they just had one page out of the Bible, they rejoice. You remember the little video we saw a while back? When those folks got those Bibles and they were hugging the Bible and kissing the Bible, holding it next to them because it was so precious. That word is precious. And we ought to treat it as special and precious. Now just hang on if you think this is pointed toward the wives and it's going to change. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We're going to come back to that. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, look at this next word. And what we must do is take it for what it means. And it says, likewise. Likewise. And so it includes the husband in the submission. Submitting to one another is really the whole input of what this passage is about. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. I pray for these families that are here today. I pray, God, for the fathers. And I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them. Lord, would you call them out today to be that which you have called them to do and be? To be the father that you've called them to be? And Lord, for some of us, we have to step out of our comfort zone to do what you've called us to do, to take a stand. And I pray, God, that we would do that from now on out. We would just step out, be the man that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Men, if you fix the relationship between you and your spouse, and wife, if you fix the relationship between you and your spouse, the problem with your children may fix itself. Now, I want to use a disclaimer here that may not be all of the time. But most of the time, much of the time, when we repair that relationship between us and our spouse, it fixes what's going on in the family. Now, young people, youth, children, look with me at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Here's your part. Ephesians 6, and look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Do we need to change that around? Fathers and mothers, obey your children. What has happened in our society? Now, I believe that part of it has to do with society itself. I believe part of it has to do with the end times, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit later. But I am appalled at the parents who are afraid of their children. They're afraid of making them mad. We don't want to make them mad. They might pout for 2 or 3 days. They might try to make life miserable for us for 2 or 3 days. Well, the scripture says that the children are to obey the parents, not for the parents to obey the children. And we need to get that turned around, especially we need to get it turned around in the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a great promise, isn't it? And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Disobedient children are an indicator of our decaying society, but also sign of the last days. I want to show you a couple of verses. Look at Romans 1 and look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which is not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. That's a pretty raunchy list, is it not? But do you know, are you looking at your Bible? Did you see how he ended that list? Amen. What he listed with all those other things? What he listed in the haters of God? Did you see what he said? Those who are disobedient to their parents. In 2 Timothy, let's look at that. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come. In my opinion, here we are. Amen. In my opinion, we're living in the last of the last days. I think that Jesus could come back at any minute. Now, you know, I think that he told us to keep on keeping on. I don't think that he meant for us to gather up in some kind of commune to wait for his coming. I think we're to work until that old song, work till Jesus comes. I believe that's what that we ought to be about. We ought to be about trying to take as many people with us as we can. That's what these two camps are about. We want to see young people saved and their lives changed. We want them to shine their light in the community where they live, where they'll make a difference, where they're going to be salt and light whenever they grow up and they step out into the work world, that they're going to be a light on the job. They're going to be salt in their community. They're going to be fathers and mothers that are obedient to God and are good workers in the church of the Lord. Amen. Well, we're living in those last days. And so he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And here it is again. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In our passage in Ephesians 6, verse 2 uses the word honor. Honor. Do you see that? Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, honor is the attitude behind the action. The act is obedience. Honor is the attitude. An act without the proper attitude is hypocrisy. If you obey your parents but your attitude stinks, you're nothing more than a hypocrite. Now, I've done that a few times. I've been a hypocrite a few times. I'll tell you what, when Burr Younger told you to do something, you did it. And you did it whether you liked it or not. And I think that's the way you ought to raise your kids. I think that when you tell your child to do something, that child should do it. And you ought to stay with them until they do it. It's not their decision. Hey, are you listening to me today? It's not your kid's decision whether or not to go to church or where they're going to go to church. Amen. That's your decision. Why don't you be a parent and step up and be a man that God's called you to be and take charge of your family? I won't charge you anything for that last two or three words. But stay with them. You know, I've got a couple of dogs. And I've got one that tries to get far enough away from me that she doesn't have to mind. And I have taught her to lay down. And she'll lay down if she's pretty close, but she tries to get far enough away that she won't lay down. Well, when you tell your child to do something, you need to stay with them until they do it. Even if you're training, I'm not trying to compare kids to dogs, but if you're trying to train a dog, you've got to be consistent. When you're trying to train a child, you've got to be consistent. If you tell your child that if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking, you need to give them one. And mama, you don't have to say, wait until daddy gets home. We never did have any peaches on the tree in the front yard because my mama kept it trimmed off with the limbs. And when she said something, we believed that she meant it. Now, there's been a few times that we tried to outrun her. We could. And she did say, wait until your daddy comes home. One time we was headed across the field. We'd done got across the gate and was headed across the field. And she said, wait till your daddy comes home. We just throwed on the brakes and turned around, went about. She got a limb off the peach tree and she wore us out. You don't want to hurt your kids giving them spanking. I mean, I'm not talking about being brutal. I'm talking about spanking. You don't hurt your kids giving you spanking. These nuts that don't know anything about raising kids, writing books about not giving a kid a spanking. The Bible says if you spare the rod, that you will spoil the child. Yes. You need to give them a spanking. Some of them get them and they're still spoiled. This word honor means to treat as precious, to show respect. Now, verse 4 says, and he is zeroing in on the father here, don't provoke your children to wrath. How do you do that? How do you provoke a child to wrath? To become disheartened, spiritless, disinterested. The word provoke presents itself in such a way that a father can provoke a child to a point of being bitter, smoldering with bitterness, and refusing to forgive. Now, that's not the way to raise a child. So how do you provoke a child rather than parent a child? You're not to have favorites. You're not to do comparisons. Every child is different. Every child is different. You may have a child that excels at this, and you have to find out where the bend is, what they're bent toward. Some child may excel in sports, another child may excel in something else. But they understand because of your love and your nurture that they're not any less because they can't throw the baseball. Or they're not any less because they can't dribble the basketball. That you raise them in such a way that there are no comparisons. Unrealistic standards. Lack of reward. Unfulfilled promises. When you make your kid a promise, you need to stay with it. I can remember my kids and my grandkids asking me to promise. Madison, especially when he was little, one of our grandsons, he wanted to get a promise out of you that you was going to stick with what you said. There shouldn't be any abusive words. No sarcasm. no failing to show affection. You know, my dad had lots of faults. But he would do this deal that I used with my kids. When we got in trouble and he chewed us out about something, he wanted to make up. And so he would say, okay, he'd let us pout and cry and carry on for a little while, and then he'd say, okay, let's make up. Come over here and get in my lap, and let's make up. There ought to always be a time of making up. I mean, after the punishment is over and it's the air's clear, then there ought to be a time of making up and getting things back on the right road and on the right level. We ought to be willing to show affection. There shouldn't be criticism. There shouldn't be neglect. And there should not be excessive discipline. I've seen some of that. I don't know that I don't know that it damaged the child, but I've seen some excessive when I was growing up, I seen a child that was excessively whipped. Here the Bible says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to show you some verses in Proverbs. The best way to find Proverbs is go right to the middle of your Bible, and you'll come across Psalms, and then the next book to the right will be Proverbs. So here's a little recipe. So without reading the recipe, I just want to read the verses, okay? Proverbs 22, and look at verse 6. I love this verse, and I love to use this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of folks have misinterpreted that verse. And they believe that if you bring your kids to church when they're young, that they will stay in church all their life. That's not what that means. What this verse means is to touch the palate with the things of the Lord in such a way that you create an appetite for the things of God. That you, when, and this is how the explanation goes, that the Hebrew mothers would, they didn't have Gerber back then. Did you know that? It's not been around all that long. They didn't have Gerber, and so what they would do is take the food and chew it up for the baby that was learning to eat. And they would put it on the tip of their fingers, and they would put it in their mouth and push it toward the back of their throat. And when it got to the back of their throat, a swallowing sensation would take place, and they would swallow the food. Did you ever do that, Lee? You fed them Gerber, didn't you? Yeah. To touch the palate. To touch the palate. Some of you had brown beans and cornbread and fried potatoes and pork chops growing up. Did you? Is it still good? It's still good. Because it touched your palate. You got an appetite for those things. Did you ever take a piece of chocolate cake that didn't have any icing on it and pour beans over the top of it and eat it that way? I could still do it. But we don't ever have chocolate cake and beans anymore. I could still do it. To touch the palate with those things that the Lord, that are of the Lord. I made lots of mistakes raising our kids, but they grew up praying. They grew up with us praying as a family, praying around the table, praying about everything, and talking about everything. And their dog turned up missing. And they were devastated. And we stood in the kitchen floor and held hands and prayed that God would help us find the dog. And the next day at school, one of the students told one of my daughters, "I saw your dog in this guy's backyard in his fence." They come rushing home from school, said, "We found the dog. Let's go get it." We took off to this guy's house and got the dog. We raised them to be accustomed to answered prayer. To God responding. And so we tried to touch their palate with prayer. And touch their palate with song. And touch their palate with the Word of God. Of trusting the Word of God. Do you know how good it makes me feel when I'm right at the point of despising Facebook. But do you know how good it makes me feel when I see something that one of my daughters has written on Facebook and they're quoting Scripture? Amen. Yes. So you touch their palate with the Word of God, with the love for the church, love for souls, and trying to win people to Jesus and taking more to heaven. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Turn back a few pages to 19:13. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but you know in the Old Testament when the Bible talked about a fool, what it talks about, don't you? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So that's what that verse is. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual droppings. I'll just lay off that. 23 and verse 13. Leon's going to preach here in a week after next, and he'll be able to hit that. 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. I'm not making this up. Amen. It's in the Scripture. Now, some knucklehead will tell you that this is not right. It's not. It is right. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Spank him. He'll not die. I'll tell you what. When they're little, my wife carried a hairbrush. And it had two purposes. It was to comb their hair and spank their bottom with. A brush hurts. I've been hit with it a time or two. But it never injured their soul. I'd go to the dollar store or someplace and get one of those ping pong paddles and tear the ball in the rubber, or let them play with it until they tear it up, and then put it in your purse. Or a carry a spoon with you. Somebody's carrying a wooden spoon here a while back, and I think there's nothing wrong with that. Have at it. The kids are really enjoying this. Where did I get to? 23 and verse 13. I just got through reading that, didn't I? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord. Here we go. Do what the Scripture says to do. Raise them the very best that you can. Fathers, Don't send them to church, take them to church. Amen. Urge them to go. Encourage them in the things of the Lord. And you be there too. Be right there by them. Be a part of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And then Titus, Titus 2 and verses 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Back in our passage in 1 Peter, wives submit, and love, and husbands love to your own husband. Peter sets his thoughts here on the wife with the unbelieving husband. In understanding this word of subjection or submission, there is this. Now, wives, I almost tried to soft pedal around this, but I've got to hit this because it's in the passage. Because of our fallen state, it does not come naturally for the woman to submit to the husband. In Genesis 3:16, the Bible says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The word desire there literally means overflow or to control. That same word is used in Genesis 4:7. So winning your lost husband through your behavior, living an exemplary Christian life. In verse 2 in this passage in 1 Peter, he says that they behold your chaste conversation. Now, I believe that this is true whether your husband is saved or lost, that the wife has such an influence on her husband. And here the Bible says this is where the influence comes from. This is why the influence is what it is. Look at what he says here. Chaste. It means a freedom from defilement, of impurities, morally undefiled. And then he talks about in verse 4 the worth of a meek and a quiet spirit. And he says, in the sight of God, it's of great price. You know what that word meek means? Power under control. It speaks of one who is not impressed by a sense of oneself. It's not a meekness means it's not about me. Not of one's self-importance. It's gentle. It's humble. It's considerate. Meek and unassuming. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertion. The word quiet means tranquil, free from agitation of mind or spirit. A peaceful attitude. And I think that takes practice. I think that a wife has to practice that. A mother has to practice that. I've seen some mothers that had the opposite of that, haven't you? I knew several examples. I'm gonna quit. Let's stand together.